Thank you. I need to live up to that now, don't I? Good morning, church. It's a great privilege to be given the opportunity to speak this morning. I really, really have been looking forward to this opportunity for several weeks now since Rachel suggested it. Let me just summarise last week. And it's interesting, actually. I feel that what's already been said and what's already been done this morning and the way that God has already spoken has covered an awful lot of the ground I want to cover, so I almost feel like saying, then let me summarise. But I'm sure there's more in here for us this morning. I'm sure there's more that God wants to say to us this morning. Last week we began a short 3-week series called The Shepherd's Way, looking at Psalm 23, which is very much the pearl of the Psalms, and it's David's poetic praise to the Shepherd King. I also think it's prophetic as well. I think there's elements of the Psalm that is just poetic and prophetic. And last week, Rachel introduced us to that Jesus as our good shepherd. And she talked about how if we looked at the characteristics and got to know the shepherd, then it would help us to follow him and the importance of knowing who we're following. Now, we're slightly out of sequence because of the wedding yesterday of Jan Vickers and Robin's son. But next week, Jan is going to pick up Hope in the Valley. And I can think of very few in this fellowship who are equipped talk about that than Jan, who's come along this week and listened to Jan speak on Hope in the Valley, the Shadow of Death, and Jan, I'm sure, will bring some really great blessing from God to us next week. So I'm kind of, Jan will go back and pick the middle, so I'm going to the end of the psalm now. And my theme today is the Shepherd's Way. Surely. It'll all come clear in a moment. First, who am I? Well, as Kerry said, I'm married to Norma. I'm Mike. We've been married for 37 years. We've got 2 children, Christina and Michael. We've been part of River as a Coast for about 12 months now. Prior to that, we were worshipping at St. Mary's, Maidenhead, for about 10 years. And before that, we lived in Hertfordshire. Sorry, I'm not going to do my life story. Who am I thought. And originally, you might be able to detect I'm from the Northwest. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and I actually count it a privilege. I was born into a Christian family, so very much my Christian walk has been one of having, like Timothy said, and from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise to salvation. I thank God for that. I think it's fantastic, and I really do thank God for the upbringing I've had. But that's enough of about me. Let's take a look at a short video, just by way of introduction to our reading this morning.
Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I put it the camera while I'm doing the Bible.
Okay, good.
Why do you look at the camera?
Oh, okay.
The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be alone. He makes me lay down in green pastures. Leads me beside quiet waters. Restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know it will be your with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now ahead, you anoint my head with oil. Surely? My cup overflows. Surely, goodness will follow me all the days of my life.
Surely, goodness
and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord.
I've got to show that. So surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This morning I'd like to look at this verse from 2 perspectives. First of all, the glorious sense of promised expectation and privilege and the goodness and mercy of God following us. We'll discover the glorious truth in that phrase. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then secondly, I want to look at the second part, responsibility, and the challenge for each of us that I think exists within that second phrase. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We'll discover that this isn't just a hope of what might be in the future, but is in fact a prayer, a commitment that I think we can all pray today, based on the desire to deepen our walk with God. Now let me start by looking at the very first word. Surely? Or is it surely? The little girl didn't seem too sure, did she? Surely? It's interesting, you know, how our English language can actually take the edge off the meaning of words. It can actually soften words. But when you dig back and look at the Hebrew word that's used here, it actually means certainly. It means 100%, it's for sure, there is no doubt here. It means 100% guaranteed. I want you to catch that this morning. This isn't saying surely goodness and mercy. It's saying absolutely 100% guaranteed the goodness and mercy of God will follow me. That's God's promise for you. It's if you believe, receive and follow him, surely, absolutely, certainly, no doubt, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. There's no degrees of surely. It's 100% guaranteed. Let's look at goodness and mercy. Goodness, what is this goodness that David talks about? Actually, we'll look later on, David is probably more qualified than most to talk about goodness and mercy. If you take a look at his life and maybe go home and just page through David's life, it's quite an amazing life of highs and very deep lows. And David, we often think of him as this great psalm writer, but David's got some skeletons in his cupboard, I'll tell you. Well, if you look at the word, the actual Greek Hebrew word, its meaning is a life filled with good things, bountiful goodness and beauty, and even encompasses the concept of prosperity and wealth. That's the idea of goodness. I'll say a little bit more in a moment. So that's goodness. What is mercy? Well, mercy here conveys the amazing truth that God has loving kindness, pity and favour for us. It's not because of who we are or what we've done, but despite who we are, because of who he is and what he has done for us. That's the mercy. In effect, the way I was sort of pondering this one, I think goodness talks to our circumstances, the good times, the bad times, if you like, it's our physical status. And I think mercy talks to our condition, our relationship with God, in other words, our spiritual state. And that's, I think, helpful in understanding that. And you know, David, if we just think about David for a minute, he had lots of experience with these two things. There was the time he was guarding his sheep, and the lion and the bear came, and he testified about the fact that God helped him and delivered him from that situation. There was the time he found himself standing before Goliath, armed with a sling. God brought him an amazing victory against the odds in that circumstance. But the whole army of Israel was saying, not me. David said, actually, yes, I'd better stand in front of Goliath, because I trust my God, and his goodness will bring me through. There was a time he found himself hiding in a cave, because King Saul was searching for him to kill him. And God delivered him from that situation. God protected him. The goodness of God came along. And there was the time that he had the privilege of returning the Ark of God, thing that represented the presence of God to the nation. And David danced before the ark as he came towards Jerusalem. So he's known goodness through the good and the bad. He's also known mercy. Read David's story, there's no escaping the fact that he committed adultery with another man's wife. There's no escaping the fact that he actually arranged for that man to be murdered. And you've got to tackle these things. But actually, it's incredible to me when you look at that passage at the time when he committed those atrocities, that actually God turned around and said, your sins have been forgiven. That's the mercy of God acting in David's life. And yet we can all experience the mercy and goodness of God today. In my own experience, moving house from north to south, we grew up in the northwest. I mean, that was a big move for us. You know, a couple of kids from the northwest. Yeah. We keep saying, a couple of kids from Widnes. I mean, if anybody knows Widnes, it's... that's enough said. God's providence was there in the choice of the house, the move to a new church, and how God blessed us in that. God's goodness was there. There was a time our son was dangerously ill in hospital with a life-threatening brain injury. It was probably the low. I remember sitting there, it was 1 o'clock in the morning with Norma at Cambridge Hospital. He's good. God sees you through those moments. You know, it's not all been a bed of roses. There's been times, but the goodness of God sees you through. Throughout married life, we've seen provision several times. It's fantastic. At work, I have some difficult situations. I work for Guide Dogs for the Blind now. I've been there for about 5 years. I love it. It's the best job in the world. I'm one of the directors. I'm actually the HR, responsible for HR, as well as a few other things. And I found myself in some really difficult situations. There was a time, not that many weeks ago, where I found myself having to confront a senior player in the place. I'm not going to say too much. Protect the names for the innocent. With a really difficult, potential job-threatening situation. And I prayed. It could have resulted in me getting all kinds of criticism from that person. But in the end, I held a disciplinary situation. And in the end of the disciplinary investigation, we ended up hugging. So I prayed, God, bring me goodness in that situation for me. Prosperity and promotion, I can talk about that. But God has been good. I left my job of 37 years. Goodness me, I've worked for a big pharmaceutical company. And I just felt God wanted to move on. And I had some outplacement support, and I'd given my outplacement counsellor a sort of indication of what I wanted. And when I told her what job I'd got, she said, you know what? You've just ticked every box on your list of what you said you wanted at the beginning. Praise God. And that's where I am now. Best job in the world. A couple of years, the last few years, been through a couple of health scares. God's brought me through with his goodness. Mercy. There's been times when my faith has wavered, and I've had doubts. Of course I've had. There's been many occasions when I've let God down. There's been times when I've felt let down by the church. There's been times when I've been drying my faith. But do you know what? With 100% certainty, the goodness and mercy of God will follow us. Follow me. That's right. So David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. What does follow me mean here? I was thinking about this. What does follow me mean? Well, there's several possibilities, and it's easy to get the wrong idea of this. The first one is a sort of, imagine walking through your day and thinking, I'm sure I just spotted something. It's kind of a covert tale, you know. I think I just spotted God's goodness, but don't say anything around that corner. That's a bit ridiculous, really. It doesn't kind of pass muster in terms of explaining the way in which goodness and mercy follows us. Follow? Maybe. Ducklings, I'm going for the olfactory model because I'm not. I somehow don't think that quite conveys the message here about goodness and mercy of God following us. There's one I don't do with new tech, but there's one around follow me on Twitter. What's Twitter all about? I haven't got that yet. Oh, this hashtag business, I don't get it. I'm a bit too Jimmy Greyhurst to get this whole Twitter business. Well, there's this concept of follow me, as if God's goodness and mercy follows us like some kind of, social media site asking us to retweet and like. Is that right? Whatever that means. No, the image I find most helpful and the image I want us to use this morning is that if the Lord is our shepherd who leads the flock with goodness and mercy, because the actual word here means to pursue, to set off after someone with an aim of catching them. It's that sense of relentless pursuit. So if the Lord is our shepherd, then goodness and mercy are the two sheepdogs, nipping at our heels. Think in those terms. The shepherd leads the flock, and goodness and mercy guard the rear of the flock. Goodness and mercy, not goodness alone, because we're sinners, we need mercy. Not mercy alone, because we're fragile, we need God's goodness. We need them both, goodness and mercy. Mercy to pardon, and goodness to provide. What does this mean to each one of us then? With goodness and mercy nipping at your heels. It means that no matter how far from God you feel you are, he's always pursuing you with goodness and mercy to change your heart and strengthen your faith. It means that every interruption or delay to our plans, God is bringing you his goodness and mercy. It means that every trial is an opportunity to experience God's goodness and mercy, either delivering you from the trial, or next week we'll probably see satisfying and comforting us through that trial. It means that every hard task, God is pursuing you with goodness and mercy. He'll help you, he'll guide you, he'll surprise you, and he'll satisfy you. It means that whenever you drift away from God, God is pursuing you with goodness and mercy to forgive you, to cleanse you, and restore you. It means that whenever you feel inadequate, God is pursuing you with goodness and mercy to give you everything you need. It means that if you take a decision today to follow Christ as your shepherd, you will begin to experience the reality of his goodness and mercy operating in your life in the same way that many in this room this morning could testify to. In fact, already have done. And if you want that, the first step is to recognize Christ as your shepherd and take that step to follow him. Of course, it doesn't promise life will be a bed of roses, as I've said. And next week, Jan will take a look at the valleys we'll inevitably pass through. But just take a look at what Paul says in Romans. This is amazing. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered the sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That just about covers everything. All days of my life. Do you know what all the days of my life here means here? It means all the days of my life. That's what it means. Whole, every. So when God promises all the days of the life, it means every day in our entire whole life, surely goodness and mercy will follow you every day in your entire whole life. Praise the Lord. Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
But the first step is your decision to follow Christ as your shepherd. Be assured, goodness and mercy will then be snapping at your heels. Mm-hmm. If you haven't taken that first step to following Christ, then please, please talk to somebody today at the service. Yeah. Talk to me, talk to Kerry, talk to Rachel, talk to the people at the prayer place.
Yeah.
Please don't leave here this morning without addressing that first need. So let me come to the second part. How are we doing for time? Okay. So whilst we can say, surely God's goodness and mercy will relentlessly pursue us, and rightfully cling to that promise in our daily lives, I think in this second phrase, I think we'll discover a sense of responsibility for each one of us that requires a response. So let's see what that means. What the goodness and mercy of God makes possible, I think, is translated by a desire in our hearts becomes a daily reality. I think these two things work together. There's a lot of discussion amongst commentators, if you go and look through the various books on today, if you look at the internet, about what the house of the Lord is here, and whether it refers to a future hope of heaven or our earthly lives. Now, in David's mind, there would undoubtedly have been a reference to the physical temple in Jerusalem, because at that point in history, before Christ came to earth, that was the place that was occupied by the Holy Spirit. Whilst there's clearly a prophetic future aspect to this statement, this morning I want us to focus on the application to each one of us here and now. You see, as Christians, Holy Spirit fills us and we become, in effect, the dwelling place of God. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. John 4:1-4 goes on to say that God is love, and the one who lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. But where does this desire of our hearts play into this? Well, if we take a look at a slightly different psalm, Psalm 27, it's interesting, it gives us kind of the same verse, but from a slightly or more expanded version. We get an alternative view, and it also shows how much this actually was a desire that burned within David. It says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. I think David there is unpacking his thoughts a little more. Notice the depth of the desire within David to dwell with God. It was his driving passion. It was his number one priority. This only do I seek. I may dwell in the house of the Lord. David wanted to dwell where God dwelt. David's desire stretched beyond simply wanting to leave the wilderness where he'd been honed up in defense against Saul. But he wanted to leave the wilderness and return back to his home. He wanted beyond that to make his home the center of God's presence. I wonder how strong that desire is within each of us this morning. Where are you dwelling? Where do you live? Where do you call home? Where do you feel most comfortable? I remember when we moved from the northwest to the south. We'd been there, I grew up in the northwest, and there was a big deal for us moving as a family. All our family ties were in the northwest. We'd married in the northwest, our children had been born, and then God moved us through my job down to the south. And it was several months, about 3 months probably after we'd moved. I'd spent a week on business in the northwest, and it was Friday afternoon. I was on my way back to where we lived, and I was sitting, remember it clearly, Friday afternoon, Manchester Airport, sitting waiting to board the flight. And a thought passed through my mind, and for the very first time, I was in the northwest, and I thought, I'm going home. It was the weirdest thing. It's like, well, it sounds trivial, but actually it struck me. For the first time I thought, I'm going home. And home was this weird place called the south of England. That's actually the point I want to make. It's actually about where you belong. Moving had not been without upheaval, and yet I'd grown to adapt to my new home. And I guess, if you know, that's the piece that we need to get to, the point where it's just so natural that our dwelling in God just becomes the number one thing. So I guess if we're not dwelling in the presence of God, then we have to ask ourselves, where are we spending our time? Where do we feel most at home? You know, David, again in Psalm 1, says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sits in the company of mockers. No. Whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. The Message translation about Psalm 1 talks about hanging out at Sin Saloon, slinking along Dead End Road and going to Smart Mouth College. You know, it's all too easy to find ourselves in these places described here, and then wonder why God isn't blessing us. There's a direct connection between where we choose to dwell and the extent to which God blesses our lives, I believe. It's not just a physical location. I don't think it's necessarily a physical thing. I think where you dwell could be an attitude of mind. It could be associations and friendships. It could be activities. It could be words we speak. It could be books we read. It could be behaviour to others. It could be the TV we watch. I think where we dwell could be a number of things. But actually, Psalm 27 really talks about, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And actually it replaces the forever of Psalm 23 with all the days of my life. It clearly puts it in the here and now. It clearly puts it not just in the once a week category, but once or at once in a while, but each and every day. Notice also that David's motive is to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. One of our core aims at River Church is to look on the face of Christ. For David, this just wasn't an expectation of things to come in the future, an expectation of a future eternal glory. It was current, it was immediate, it was ongoing. I think we need to take time in our daily lives to look on the face of Christ, to seek a deeper experience of God in our lives. We need to have strategies as a church and as individuals to ensure we're able to become so embedded in God's goodness and mercy that we desire to dwell in his holy presence on a daily basis. Rachel last week explained that as a church, it's about encouraging each of us to connect, to grow and to serve through the welcomes we receive on a Sunday morning, drawing on the pastoral support when we need it, maybe getting ourselves involved in other activities such as small groups. Just for a minute, consider the implications, not just of one tree planted by the water, but of a whole forest of trees, so planted by the water that God starts to bring fruit. I think that's a key, you know, that we should grasp as a church. At a personal level, my challenge to each of us this morning, and myself, this coming week, be intentional about this. Will an analysis of your week reflect an overriding desire to dwell in the presence of God? In your words, your activities, where you spend your time, and the attitude you take to people. Please be clear, I'm not trying to criticise where you go or what you do. It's not that at all. I don't think it's about where you are or what you do. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just simply asking why. It's about desire and the desire that drives where you are and what you do. Can you say your desire is to live in the presence of God? Do you long to dwell in the presence of God in his house? Can you pray as David prayed? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If not, then let your prayer today be that God will build that desire in your heart to dwell in his presence. And maybe, if you don't yet know Christ as your shepherd, then take that first step and let your prayer be a prayer of commitment to Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. It's then you'll be able to say, surely. Amen.